Well, have your Bibles open this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. One of the proofs that man is not the author of the Bible is the fact that the Bible doesn't pull any punches. Here's what I mean. Even for the greatest heroes in the Bible, we have recorded their mistakes. Noah, after the flood, got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife, calling her his sister. Moses smote the rock when God had told him to speak to it. And don't get confused, the first time God told him to smite the rock, and he did. Then later on, there's another story where God said, speak to the rock, but he got mad at the Israelites and smote it. And God doesn't hide that that's the reason Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. So God's pretty serious about obeying him. But it's interesting, you see, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and in this chapter, David, are great heroes of the faith, great people in the history of Israel. And if Israelite men were writing the history of their nation on their own, they would not have included all these bad things about these guys. That's one of the ways you know that God was telling them what to write. And it's one of the ways that we know the Word of God is inspired. And here we come to David, a man after God's own heart. And yet the Bible does not pull any punches. We're told about his errors and even about his sins. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 21, we see some of David's early errors. Now, most of us know about the wickedness that David committed later. Okay, with the adultery with Bathsheba. How many are familiar with that? Okay. And also the killing then of her husband, the scheming and everything that went along with that. But you know, the immorality like that rarely occurs unless there are some small things that build up to it. And so these chapters, I think, are very important for us to understand why David fell into that wicked sin later on. Also, it's very important for our lives, because most of us, here we're the Sunday night crowd, okay? And most of us think, Lord, I know I can commit any sin, but don't let me ever fall into wickedness like David did with Bathsheba. Lord, with your help, I'd like to say I'd never do that. Now, we have to be careful, because Peter said, I'll never deny you, and he denied him. So we don't want to boast ourselves like that. But in our hearts, we're thinking, that's wicked. And you're right. We don't want to fall into adultery and murder and, oh, the terrible wickedness. But you see, David had some small errors earlier on that kind of broke down some of the inhibitions and some of the barriers that God had placed in his life. So we have a lot to learn from 1 Samuel chapter 20 and from 1 Samuel 21 that we just had read for our scripture reading. Sometimes we think, well, those little mistakes, you know, they're just little things. They're little sins and they're no big deal. The truth is, they're a big deal because they could lead to things that are a lot worse. Are there such a thing as big sins and little sins? Let's take a little vote here. How many think there is such a thing as big sins and little sins? How many think there's no such thing as big sins and little sins? And how many don't think? Okay. All right. You know what? You're both right, okay? In a sense, there's no such thing as big sins and little sins because all sin puts a wall of fellowship between us and God. In another sense, there are certain sins that have greater consequence than others. The Bible deals with that, and in that sense, you could say there are big sins and little sins. But any sin puts a wall between us and God, breaks our fellowship with Him, and ruins all the good things that he wants to do in our lives. So in that sense, we should not say there are little sins. Why would David do some of the mistakes that we just read about in chapter 21? What would cause a man after God's own heart to mess up and make these errors and commit these sins? A man who just saw God work in great power through the defeat of Goliath, the Philistine. Remember that? David got to see God use him to defeat Goliath and do a wonderful thing. You think that would just seal David's confidence and faith in the Lord? If he killed Goliath, the Lord can take care of any of my problems. Oh, but the devil comes and tempts. And I believe that the bottom line reason that David failed in some of the areas we're going to look at tonight was that four-letter word, fear. Fear. You may have noticed a number of times in the chapter that was read, it says David feared. And he was acting out of the wrong kind of fear. What's the wrong kind of fear? The fear of man. What's the right kind of fear? You tell me. The fear of God, okay? We're commanded to fear God, so not all fear is wrong. Also, little children are born with an inbred sense of fear that protects them from jumping off a cliff or jumping into a swimming pool. I heard some kids don't seem to have a fear of that, and they say, better give him swimming lessons when he's two, because he's going to end up in the pool, you know? But most of the time, they have that inbred fear of danger, and that's a good thing that God gives us. So the fear of God is good, but you know, the fear of man is wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and in another passage, the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. I said this, and you can fill this in your notes there if you like. Foolishness frequently follows fleshly fear. That's a tongue twister. Go home and see if you can say that a couple times. Foolishness frequently follows fleshly fear. And because David feared man, and he had the wrong kind of fear, it caused him to do some things that really there's no excuse for. They're just downright foolish. They're just downright foolish. And folks, before we condemn David, let's realize that if we are living in the fear of man instead of the fear of God, we could commit some of the same mistakes that David did. Let's see what those mistakes were. Look back at chapter 20 and verse number 1. Chapter 20, verse number 1. It says, David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Now, we went through this chapter in a previous message, and so you're familiar with all of that. But at the end of chapter 19, when David had fled from Saul, he went to Samuel, the Lord's prophet. And he went to Ramah, the place where the prophets gathered, and the place where the things of God were being discussed, and the things of God were being taught, and prophecy was being proclaimed. He went to Ramah to be with the man of God, Samuel. And there, God mightily protected him. Remember what happened in chapter 19? Saul sent a band of soldiers, and as they got close to trying to get David, the Spirit of God fell upon him, and they started prophesying like the other prophets. And they didn't go after David anymore. Saul sent a second band of prophets, a band of soldiers, and the same thing happened, and they began to prophesy like the prophets. And a third band of soldiers, the same thing. And finally, Saul went himself. You know, if you want a job done, right? Do it yourself, right? So Saul goes after David himself, and as Saul comes into Ramah, the Spirit of God falls upon Saul. And he starts prophesying. It's hard to understand what that means and everything, but it means he spoke forth the truth. He spoke forth the truth, whether he wanted to or not. And God miraculously protected David. David was safe. He was under the spiritual leadership of Samuel. He was in Ramah, the place where God's blessing was and the preaching was. He was in a great place. But in chapter 20, verse 1, he leaves Ramah and he leaves the place of protection. I really think David's first mistake is leaving that place of miraculous protection. Why did he leave it? Fear. Fear. He fled out of fear. He was afraid. Saul knows where I am now. And instead of seeing God's miraculous protection, he saw the fear of man. The fear of man. And so he fled that place. He forsook the place of protection. David's first mistake, he forsakes the place of protection. And there was really no reason to do it. When we act in fear, folks, you know what happens? We sometimes forsake the very place that God wants us to be. Some forsake church when they're facing trials. here a trial comes, they think, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh man, this is really terrible. I don't feel like going to church today. And they stay home. Now, I'm not talking about illness. If you're ill, you don't want to come and spread your germs. I think the Lord understands that. But you know, a lot of times when you don't feel like being in church for other reasons, you're kind of down, you're kind of discouraged, and you just don't feel like being there, that's the time you need it the most. When you don't feel like reading your Bible, that's when you need it the most. When you don't feel like spending time in prayer, that's when you need it the most. When you don't feel like being around other believers, you're maybe discouraged and down, you know, I don't want to go and be with the other believers, that's when you need it the most. When you don't feel like talking to the pastor, that's when you need it to talk to him the most, okay? It's possible, like David, to see God work miraculously through your life at one point, like when he slew Goliath, and then to forsake him at the very next turn. And that's the lesson I see here when David forsook the place of God's protection. And so the title of my message today is Operation Fear or Operation Faith. Are you involved in Operation Fear or are you involved in Operation Faith? Here, David loses faith and instead of trusting God for his protection, he starts acting out of fear. And Operation Fear caused him to leave the place of God's protection. You know, it's an act of faith to keep following the Lord even when you don't feel like it. You say, well, I'm being a hypocrite if I don't feel it. No, you're being obedient. You're being obedient. And our feelings often follow our faith. Okay? Your faith has to be based on facts, not on feeling. It's like a little choo-choo train, okay, for you kids. You know what a choo-choo train is, right? You got the engine up there. The engine's the Lord, okay? And then following the Lord is the facts that he's given us in the Bible. That first car is facts. And then based on those facts, we have faith. And then if we'll do right and follow the Lord in faith, then our feelings will be the caboose and the feelings will follow. Some people get it switched around and they follow their feelings and they live by feelings. And it gets everything mixed up. It's like the caboose trying to pull the train. Okay, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So David's first mistake, he forsakes the place of God's protection. Number two, he fibs to make himself look better. And what's another word for fib? A lie. A lie. Sometimes we call it a fib when we think, well, it's not really a big deal. And that's kind of what David thought here. But really, there's no excuse for it. Look down in chapter 20 and verse number 6. Here David's trying to figure out how to be protected from King Saul. And we read this the other week. But it says, if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. So David says to Jonathan, look, if your father misses me, just tell him that I asked leave of you to go to Bethlehem because there's a yearly sacrifice. All my family gather together. We're having a family reunion. And just tell him that's where I went to the family reunion. Now, was that true? No. And here David and Jonathan were a good example of friendship, but here there's a mistake. David is asking Jonathan to say something that's not true. And, you know, sometimes you've got a godly friend, but even then you've got to be careful to obey the Lord. And Jonathan fell into it a little bit here. Now look down at verse 28 and 29, chapter 20. 28 and 29, Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our father hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not to the king's table. So Jonathan repeats it. Now maybe Jonathan had a little bit of compunction, I guess is the word, about telling the lie. And so in verse 29, he says, and he said, and so Jonathan might be able to say, well, I didn't really lie. I just told my dad what David said. And so maybe, you know, Jonathan's okay here. But really, there's no excuse for David. We can't excuse this lie. Why? He didn't have to say that. He could have not shown up at the table and he could have said, tell your father that I asked leave to be at the meal and just left it at that. And Saul would have known why he left asked Leave to be at the meal. Do you remember why? Yeah, it's called a javelin, remember? Remember, Saul threw the javelin at him 3 times. So Saul's not going to be surprised that David's not at the meal. And all he has to say is, David asked leave of me to miss the meal tonight. And he could have just stopped right there and been honest. There's really no excuse for lying and dishonesty. You say, well, what about Rahab? You know, remember Rahab? She was hiding the spies. And then the people came and they said, I don't know what spies you're talking about. And I don't know, there were some men. Maybe they left and went over here. And she lied. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, by faith, Rahab hid the spies. And she's commended. And it says, hey, good job, Rahab. You had faith. You hid the spies. But she lied. Well, the answer is God never says good job for lying. God is not saying that Rahab did a good thing by lying. She did a good thing by hiding the spies. But Rahab didn't have to lie either. She thought she did. She thought, oh man, I better tell a lie here to protect these guys and to protect my own life. But God is big enough to protect Rahab. And God is big enough to protect his spies. Amen? Amen? And so Rahab did not have to tell a lie. But it looks to her like she needed to. And that's why she did. See, a lie is unnecessary. The truth is, all lies are unnecessary, but the devil has a way of making them look necessary. Making them look like, well, this time you better not say the exact truth. But that's not true. If you have faith, if you have Operation Faith instead of Operation Fear, you don't have to tell those lies. Look at chapter 21 again, where the scripture reading came from today. And look down again in verse number 2. David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So when David shows up at the city of Nob and talks to Ahimelech the priest, he says, King Saul sent me here on some emergency business. And he goes on to say, there wasn't time for us to grab food and our weapons. We had to go right away. The king's business required haste. And that's why we're here with no food and no weapons. And Ahimelech, could you give us some food and some weapons? And you know what David did? He lied. Saul wasn't sending him on some business. Saul was trying to kill him. And David was running like a scared rabbit, okay? He was running in fear. And acting out of fear caused him again to lie. He was afraid of Saul earlier, and he got Jonathan to lie. Now he's afraid of Saul again, and so he lies to Ahimelech instead of being honest. And again, he didn't need to lie. There is never a need to lie. The devil makes it look like a needful situation to be dishonest, but he didn't have to lie. And you know, it turned out really terribly. Go over to chapter 22 for a moment. Because what happened was, that guy Doeg was there, Saul's servant. And he saw David and he recognized him. Doeg was the head of all of Saul's flocks. And he happened to be there at the Lord's house there in Nob with Ahimelech the priest. And he saw David come in, and he saw David ask for food and a weapon. He saw some of the men that were with David, and he saw David leave with the weapon and the food. And later on, he told King Saul about it. And King Saul got mad. And he called Ahimelech to come to the palace and to bring all of his family, which were all a bunch of the Lord's priests, with him. And when he brought them all in, Saul yelled at him and confronted him and accused him of helping David, who was a fugitive, and conspiring against the king. And Ahimelech's like, no, I had no idea. David's one of your faithful servants. He killed Goliath. I thought I was helping you by helping him. Oh, sure, Ahimelech. And Saul has Doeg kill Ahimelech and all his family. And you come down to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And verse 22, and David said to Abiathar, Abiathar was the one relative of Ahimelech that escaped. David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. And that was true. All of Abiathar's father's house, Ahimelech and all of his relatives died because David told a lie. Because, you know, if David had said, I'm running from Saul. The nation's in a dangerous situation right now. Saul tried to kill me, and I'm running from him. But you know, I love the Lord, and the Lord used me to kill Goliath. And if you'll give me a sword and some food, I believe the Lord will bless you. And Ahimelech would say, hey, shh, Doeg's over there. You're running from Saul. Doeg's over there. And Ahimelech would have knew that he was in danger. And he would have maybe protected himself, maybe not gone to the palace when he was summoned, or maybe take off and leave Nob, because he would have known that he was in danger. But because David lied, Ahimelech was clueless. And he just went as a sheep to the slaughter and went before Saul, and Saul took his life. And David knew that he was at fault in chapter 22, verse 22, and he took the blame. Folks, when you tell a lie, something dies. Did you know that? Something dies. Maybe it's not a person who actually physically dies. Sometimes it's a chunk of your integrity dies. And when you tell a lie, when you're dishonest, that's a big thing. Let me tell the young people in here today, decide ahead of time, I'm just going to always tell the truth. But sometimes you're afraid. And it's often fear that causes us to tell a lie. So that's why I say, are you going to operate with Operation Faith or Operation Fear? Are you going to live your life by faith or by fear? If you live it by faith, you'll say, you know what? I could tell the truth here, and things might get rough, but God's able to protect me. Faith in God. God is able to work this out. If I'm honest and tell the truth, it looks like things are going to go bad, but God is able to take care of that. As long as I'm telling the truth, He's in control. He's in control. Just decide, I'm going to be a truth teller. It's an act of faith to commit to speaking only the truth and simply trust God for the outcome. That's Operation Faith. So, David, he forsook the place of God's protection. He fibbed to make himself look better. Number three, he flees into dangerous territory. Look down again at verse number 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath... I'm sorry, wrong chapter. I was thinking that verse doesn't look familiar. Chapter 21, verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath. The name of that city sounds familiar. Yeah, you know why? 1 Samuel 17, one little stone went in the sling, and the giant came tumbling down. The giant was Goliath of Gath. That's right. You see, David, when he acts out of fear, he does something crazy. He flees into dangerous territory. He goes to one of the five biggest cities of the Philistines, the city of Gath. He goes to a Philistine city, the enemy territory. Oh, that's real smart. You're going to run from King Saul, who wants to kill you, to the Philistines, who all want to kill you. Oh, that's real intelligent. But you see, when you start fearing man, you start acting irrationally. You start doing things that really, if you step back and look for a minute, you say, that was stupid. That was stupid. And David flees to dangerous territory. You know, the Philistines are one of the pictures in the Bible of the world. And sometimes as Christians, we think that nobody will notice if we take a little jaunt into the world. I'm not talking about driving your car to get gas. I'm talking about going into the worldly system, starting to take on some worldly habits. Nobody will care if I just go this place one time. Oh, I know it's probably not a place a Christian ought to be, but nobody's going to mind if I step foot there. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. But you know, people notice. Look down at verse 11. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? And did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? This is him, Achish. This is the guy that slayed 10,000 of us. And they noticed. And they noticed. The world notices. They say, What's that Christian doing here? Christians shouldn't be here. What's that Christian doing here? And we think, oh, nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. They notice. They notice. And even if you say, well, nobody knew me and nobody knew I was a Christian. No, I wasn't famous like David and nobody knew. God noticed. God noticed. And folks, it is a mistake to flee into dangerous territory. Sometimes people are having problems or having struggles in their Christian life, and instead of staying under God's protection, they leave that place of protection like David did, but then they go into the world. They think, oh man, I'm struggling. I'm kind of discouraged, kind of depressed. I guess I'll just go and get some alcoholic beverage. Oh, that's real smart. That's going to make it better. No, that's going to make it worse. It's going to make it worse. And they flee into this world. And they go to this world. Oh man, I'm all depressed. I need some rock music to help me feel better. You're fleeing to the wrong source. In Psalms, it says that God is our high tower. He's our protection. I heard a message one time by an evangelist. He said, run to the tower! Run to the tower! And I could never preach it like he did. But man, it was tremendous. Run to the tower. Run to him for protection. He is our high tower. He will protect us. Don't run to this world for help. Sometimes you're having a legitimate problem. You know, before you go off to the psychologist, run to the Lord. I'm not a psychologist, but let me give you some help from the Bible. Now, maybe there's a chemical imbalance and you need a prescription, and that's fine. But before you do that, run to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Run to the Bible. Let's not go to this world out of fear. Again, this idea of fleeing into dangerous territory is based on how you're living. Are you living Operation Fear or Operation Faith? It's a matter of faith in the Lord to stay away from the world. Trusting that God will enable you to have the victory over those worldly things that the devil's trying to push into your life. And it's a matter of Operation Faith to believe that God wants the best for your life and that He's not going to let you down and He's not going to just make it where you regret the faith that said, Lord, I'm not going to flee to this world. I'm going to flee to you. And David makes this mistake. He flees into dangerous territory. Let's see the next mistake. In chapter 21, he feigns to be something he is not. He feigns to be or pretends to be something that he is not. Look down in chapter 21, verse 13. It says, he changed his behavior before them. Okay, here's David, and again fear kicks in. Oh no, I'm in Gath, and the Philistines recognized me. Duh! You were out there killing Goliath out in front of everybody. Of course they're going to recognize you. And then you've been to battle a number of other times. Of course they're going to recognize you. But now he thinks, uh-oh. They recognize me, I'm in trouble. And so he pretends to be a crazy man. But I want you to see this. He feigns to be something he is not. And it says there at the rest of that verse, he feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall upon his beard. Okay, he was mad. Okay, he pretended to be a madman. Now, I get mad when I play Scrabble, but it's not the same thing. I get mad when I play Scrabble because I want to win. You know, I used to be an English teacher, and so word games are important to me, you know. And I think the last time we played, I think Jonathan beat me. And, you know, we play cutthroat Scrabble. You know what that is? That's when somebody makes up a word, you look it up in the dictionary, and you make them take it off if it's not in that dictionary, man. We play cutthroat Scrabble, and I get mad if I don't win. Not really, but get a little bit uptight about it. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not that kind of Scrabble. What it means is he just pretended he's a crazy man, and he just made these unintelligible markings on the wall, like, I'm crazy, and just start marking on the wall. You know, you go out here, the main entrance of the George Mullen, and they must, when they're waiting to get picked up, they must give the kids all that sidewalk chalk. Do you see that? And they scrabble all over the sidewalk. And we don't mind when you walk into church, but when you walk out, you might want to wipe your feet off before you get in your nice car, okay? Because you take sidewalk chalk into there with you. But, you know, the kids are just and I noticed the other week, they scrabbled on the walls out there. Did you notice that? And they got some of those nice bricks where people donated money and they have their name engraved in the brick.
And the kids chalked all over the brick. So like, oh man, what's going on here during the week? I don't know. But I'm sure glad that this is a place we can meet on Sunday. But anyway, David scrabbled on the wall. He just pretended to be a crazy man. He wasn't a crazy man, but he feigned to be something that he was not. Why? Because of fear. Because of fear. Sometimes a Christian will pretend to be a lost person during their little jaunt into the world. Now, I'll take off my Christian clothes and I'll put on my worldly looking clothes. I'll get rid of my Christian language and put on some worldly language. Kind of like Peter hanging out at the fire when Jesus was crucified and he cursed and said some things that he shouldn't have said. And sometimes a Christian will pretend to be something that he's not. Do you go places where you don't want anybody to know that you're a Christian? It's not right. It was a mistake of David. It was caused by fear. He was afraid. What are they going to think? And sometimes as Christians, we're afraid. We think, well, what are they going to think if they know I'm a Christian? Or what are they going to think if they find out that I'm a conservative Christian? You know, I'm not going to fit in. Or what are they going to think if they find out I go to Bethel Baptist Church? No. No, don't act out of fear like that. Sometimes a carnal Christian will pretend to be something he's not when he comes to church. You know, put on like, hey, I'm a spiritual person, and hey, brother so-and-so, amen, praise the Lord, and they'll use all the right language. But during the week, they're carnal and away from God. You know what they ought to do when they come to church? Instead of putting on like everything's okay, when somebody says, hey, how you doing today? Well, I'm doing fine, but pray for me. I'm struggling with this. I had some problems this week, and I need my Christian brothers to uphold me. Instead of pretending like everything's fine, let's get honest. Let's say, Lord, I need some help. Christian brother, I need some help. Sister, I need some help. And let's not pretend to be something we aren't. You say, well, I couldn't do that, because what would people start thinking of me in church? So you're acting out of fear. Is it Operation Fear or Operation Faith? Have faith in God and just be real. Be what you are before God. When you're out in the world, you be a Christian. You be what you are. Look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, dress like a Christian, do your hair like a Christian. Just be what you are out there in the world. And when you come to church, be what you are. Okay? If you've grown to this point in the Christian walk, then be there. And if you want to be here in the Christian walk, tell somebody about it. Don't put on like you're there if you're not. But just say, pray for me. I want to be a better Christian. And just be open and be real in our Christian walk. Don't be afraid for the world to know you belong to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid for Christians to know that you're still growing in Christ. Because the truth is, all of us are still growing. Nobody has a little S on their chest. You know, super Christian. Yeah. No. Okay? Nobody is. Okay? Here, I'm the preacher. No S on this chest, okay? You're going to see me fail sometimes. When you do, come and confront me about it. Say, hey, preacher, that wasn't right. And Lord willing, I'll respond in humility. And if I don't respond right, then get somebody and bring them with you, just like Matthew 18 says. If I still don't respond right, then take it before the church, just like Matthew 18 says. None of us are perfect. We're all growing. So don't feel like you have to keep up a facade and say, well, you know, I'm this perfect Christian. No. No, that was David pretended. He feigned to be something he was not. And then one more mistake of David tonight. In chapter 21, he falls into a degrading condition. He falls into a degrading condition. Here he is, acting crazy, scrabbling on the wall, and he lets his spittle go into his beard. He starts drooling all over himself. And what a degrading condition. Somebody says, whoa, that was pretty smart of David to act like a madman because then they didn't kill him. Well, yeah, they didn't kill him. But you see, it could have been a great day of victory. When David went out to fight Goliath, did it look like there was any chance for David to win? It was him against the Philistine champion. And then after that, all the Philistine armies. And there was, humanly speaking, there was zero chance that David would win. Well, now he's in a situation. And here he's in the city of Gath. And they realize he's David.
And there's zero chance he's going to survive, humanly speaking. But with God, all things are possible. And who knows how this chapter would have been different if David would have placed his confidence in God. Operation Fear or Operation Faith. God could have wrought a miraculous victory that day. God had done it before. He could have had David say, "Yes, I am David. And yes, I killed Goliath. And yes, I have killed 10,000 of your Philistines. And I'm serving the true and living God." And then all of a sudden, lightning and an earthquake and the Philistines in Gath fall to the ground and buildings fall on them. And somehow, miraculously, no buildings fall on David and his men. And it's a wonderful thing. That could have happened. It happened earlier in Samuel when Samuel was offering sacrifice and the Philistines drew near and God just destroyed them all with a storm. It happened before. It could happen again. Something miraculous could have happened. But David's faith waned and he acted in fear. What happened to, "Is there not a cause?" Now he's saying, "I think I better act like I'm a crazy man and preserve my life." See, God had promised David something. He promised David that he was going to be king someday. Well, if the Philistines kill him, he's not going to be king, is he? And David just had to exercise faith in the promise of God. Now, granted, it was hard to do because of all these mistakes leading up to it. He shouldn't even have been in Gath. I understand that. David knew he had strayed from God's fellowship and God's power, and so his confidence was gone. I want you to see something about confidence. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. The confidence that God gave David to face Goliath and say, "Is there not a cause? And you're defying the armies of the true and living God." And all this wonderful confidence that David had, it was all gone now because he had strayed from the place of fellowship and power with God. But you know something? There's a wonderful peace and confidence when you know that things are right between you and God. We've all had times in our life when we've messed up and strayed from God. And I'll tell you, I hate those times in my life. I look back at those times and I think, that was a dark day. That was a dark day. And you try to read your Bible and you just feel like nothing's coming out because you know God's already spoken to you. You know what you need to do. And you try to pray and it feels like the heavens are brass. And you want to try to tell somebody about the Lord and of course they're not interested. And God's blessing seems to be removed from your life. And you think, this is terrible. But folks, when you get right with God, and when there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, and when you've confessed your sins to Him and forsaken Him as best you know how, and as best you know you're right with God, then there's a confidence and there's a peace because you know you're right with God. And now there's no fear and instead there's faith. Look down in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." Now those people that Isaiah preached to would not. They would not return. But if they would have returned to God, He would have given them quietness, and He would have given them confidence. And even at this point, even though David shouldn't have been in Gath, if he would have returned to God, God would have given him quietness, and God would have given him confidence, and he could have seen God do something special. Folks, if there's something in your life that's not right, in returning, you will have that quietness and that confidence. If you'll just come back to God and say, "Lord, I'm done putting up the facade and pretending to be something I'm not. You know my heart, Lord. You know it's not right. Forgive me. I'm confessing it to you. I'm agreeing with you about it. And best I know, I'm forsaking it. Okay, Lord, if you want me to be accountable to somebody, I will. To check up on me, because two are better than one. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So I'll have a godly person pray with me about it. And I'm serious, Lord, about seeing you give me the victory over this thing." And when you do that, the quiet confidence comes over you. And the ability to have Operation Faith instead of Operation Fear. Go over another chapter, chapter 32. In Isaiah 32 verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You see, you can live day by day, step by step, in operation faith with quietness and assurance. Assurance is another good word for faith and peace. And you can live that way in the Christian walk. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in operation fear. And folks, I want to tell you that once you taste of this confidence and this the boldness that God gives you when you're thoroughly right with Him, you will long for that to continue. You will know when it is missing, and you will sense God drawing you back to Him. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And once you get a taste of having God's power on your life, you're going to want it back. And we're going to see that David realizes the low condition that he's in. And in the chapters ahead, in the weeks ahead, as we continue in 1 Samuel, we're going to see that David gets back with God. And he gets some things figured out and right with God. Because when you start straying, once you've tasted of God's power on your life, you want it. You want it. And no matter how far away you get, there's still something inside. The Lord still tugs on His children. And He still tries to bring you back. Again, why would David do these mistakes? He was a man after God's own heart. But foolishness frequently follows fleshly fear. Are you operating tonight in fear or in faith? When it comes to your family, are you operating in fear or in faith? Oh, I just don't know how my kids are going to turn out, and I'm just really worried about... No, no. Faith is, Lord, I'll discipline them the way the Bible says, and just trust You to work it out. Boy, it doesn't seem like this Bible chastisement is working, Lord. She's still acting this way. He's still acting this way. It doesn't seem like it's working. That's where faith comes in. Lord, I have faith. If I obey the Bible principles, things are going to work out. Faith when it comes to your family. Faithfulness in having your family in church and doing what God wants you to do. Somebody says, oh, no, what am I going to do about my job? What am I going to do about my wayward child? No, no, no. Act in faith, not in fear. How about in your personal walk with Christ? Are you acting in operation fear or operation faith? Are you afraid to witness? I'm kind of chicken about giving out those tracts. Hey, say, Lord, I'm sick of being in operation fear. Give me that confidence that comes from being right with You. I'm going to operate in operation faith. I'm going to see if You can use me, Lord. And I'm going to try to do something for God. When it comes to our tithing, it takes faith. Especially in this economy, we think, Lord, I need that 10%. No, no. You honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase and He'll bless you. Is it operation fear? Are you going to live in fear? Are you going to live in faith? When it comes to our church, oh, pastor, it's just taking so long to get into the new building. I'm just afraid we'll never get in there. That's operation fear. Okay, operation faith says, Lord, You're going to have us there when You want us. We're going to keep making progress on it with Your help and Your power. We're going to beg You to help us and help us make progress a little bit faster, but Lord, it's in Your hands. And then Lord, we're going to make the most of being in the George Mullen, and we're going to see God do some great things here. Operation faith, not operation fear. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Folks, when we love Him, then we trust Him. And trusting Him is what living by faith is all about. The Christian life is to be walked by faith, not by sight. When we look at the waves around us, we start to sink. But when we look at Him, we can walk on the water. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's ask God to give us the ability to walk in operation faith, not operation fear. Let's pray. Father,